Matthew, we invite you to turn to Matthew 6. Most of you know we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and in the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord's Prayer. And we have arrived at that portion known as the Lord's Prayer, and we've been studying it. I've been trying to dissect it phrase by phrase, because there's a lot in each line of the Lord's Prayer. Although we can recite it in a very short time, we are trying to focus on the full intent and the impact of the words. Follow along as I read Matthew 6, 1 through 13. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father, who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May the Lord God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Now, you've heard me recite and read that passage known as the Lord's Prayer, and you also heard that line that we say every Sunday when we recite the Lord's Prayer: forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We can say it real quickly, but have you ever really focused on that line and thought of the full impact of what Jesus is teaching? And what does the Bible teach about forgiveness and forgiveness of our debts, or as some passages have, trespasses? Have you ever really thought about that? Now, if the offense is really small, it's really tiny, maybe a couple of kids are out on the playground fighting, you know, and in anger, one might say something inappropriately about his friend just because he's angry. And so in the heat of anger, he offends his friend. And then all of a sudden, after things have settled down in a little while, he says, "Oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I was just angry." And you say, "Hey, no sweat, no problem. You're all forgiven." We understand that. And that isn't difficult, because little offenses are indeed easy to forgive and overlook. But what if the offense is really serious, really serious. So, and these are, I'm going to say, actual events because they've happened. Some of them have happened to various individuals a number of times. I don't know if specifically it applies to anybody here, but you can understand, and most likely you've encountered people in situations like this or read of them. What about the father who was caught abusing his children? Serious, you know, arrested for child abuse. And he comes to the wife and says, "Forgive me, I didn't really mean to do it. Forgive me." You just simply write it off and say, "Oh, okay, you're forgiven." That's a serious charge. Well, what about the business partner who embezzles the company's money? And not only the company's money, but all of the retirement accounts in the money. I mean, you can't even go bankrupt because there's nothing to, in a sense, go bankrupt with. You have no assets left. And he says, "Oh, I'm sorry. You know, I had a gambling problem. I didn't mean to do it, but forgive me." Do you just simply say, "Oh, I'm glad you asked. You're forgiven. No sweat." Really? What about the husband and the father who comes home drunk and knocks some of his children around and his wife around, and she has to go into hiding and into a safe house, you know, and he'll call her up on the phone and say, "Oh, I really love you. I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry. Just forgive me." So she says, "Okay, come on home. All's forgiven." Now, these are true accounts. Some of them I've actually dealt with people who have done this. I haven't seen this personally, but I've heard of this, and you have too, where some drunk driver drives off the road and there's a toddler just playing in his yard or in his backyard, and he doesn't even know what happens, runs the curb and hits the little toddler and kills him. And so when he sobers up, he writes a letter to the mom and dad and say, "Oh, I was, you know, I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry." You just say, "Oh, okay, I'm glad you're sorry." Now, we know these kind of events happen. And are we just going to say, "Hey, well, forgive us our debts just as we forgive those"? Because now look, when those events come home and are personal and are serious and are major, it's not all that easy just to just walk away and just say, "Oh, okay, all's forgiven." And sometimes we, even as Christians, have a most difficult time. Robert Jeffress, he's the pastor of First Baptist in Dallas, and he's written a few books, and he's written one on forgiveness. In fact, there's many volumes written by various authors on just the topic of forgiveness. But this is what he writes. This is what he says in his book. He says, "I hope Christians will never have to determine my case. Why? Because although Christians are forgiven people, they are very slow to forgive, and in our many cases, unforgiving. We who are forgiven become self-righteous and do not extend the forgiveness we have enjoyed to others." And by the way, he's not alone in this observation. As I've said, there's a number of Christian scholars and authors who have written just simply on the topic of forgiveness. And they've also emphasized the same point, that for some reasons, Christians, who are the most forgiven people, have the most, now not all Christians, but have, let's say, a group of people among us who are identified as Christians who are unforgiving, who are self-righteous, who look down their nose at others, and when offended personally, they don't forgive under any circumstances. Even Ray Steadman, writes, and he says in his book, Lord, please make bad people good, and please make good people nice. And what he is trying to say is, there's a lot of people who take the label as Christian, and you wouldn't want to be friends with them. You wouldn't want to be around them. They're not nice. They're not forgiving. They got to have a chip on their shoulder. So I hope I've opened up the topic to the point to where this is more serious than just simply saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And there's a lot of questions one should ask about the topic, which I've written down here. What really is forgiveness? When you've forgiven somebody, what does that really entail for you? What does it entail for the person who is forgiven? How can one truly do it, especially, as I said earlier, the offense is great? You know, to be honest, if some drunk driver killed my toddler, my child in my backyard, and he asked for forgiveness, I would probably say, oh, you're forgiven, and then blow his brains out. Yeah, I'm being honest, because those are serious things. Those are serious things. How do I do it? How do I accomplish that? You know, I'm going to be honest, Lord, how can I forgive somebody who's done that? Think about it. Especially when the court system lets them go. You know, and believe me, the court system, that's another topic in the USA, has so many, many overwhelming flaws. You wonder if justice is ever meted out fairly in our country. So how can you forgive when you're so angry at the person who has committed the deed? Think about it. You're angry at him. I mean, you should be anyway, depending on what the offense was. And then we like to say, if I forgive him, does that mean I have to reconcile and forgive him and pretend like it never happened? You know, it's sort of like, okay, I'll forgive him, but does that mean there's no consequences? And we like to ask that, you know, and how do I forgive people who offended me and then they died? I can't even ask, forgive them because they're dead, but their event lives on. And here's a good question. What happens to the person who does something terrible to you and then is a chip on his shoulder or her shoulder? And she never, or he never says, oh, I'm sorry. He's almost saying, I'm glad I did it. I had the right to do that. Should you forgive them? I mean, there are some cases where wives will say to their husbands who beat them near to death, and they never say they're sorry. They just said, oh, I had the right to do that. And then she'll say, you're forgiven. I mean, is that what God means? Oh, let's see. Well, let's look at here. Now, let's be honest. Forgiveness is a major topic in the Bible. Forgiveness of our sins, my sins, begins when God forgives me. Now, I don't want to be alone here, so you also sinned and are an enemy of God and are in need of forgiveness. Well, not everybody here in this room, let's be honest, everybody in the state of Iowa, let's be even greater, everybody in the United States, Canada, Mexico, the entire world have offended God, your Heavenly Father. We have, in a sense, spit in His face. We have thumbed our noses at Him and have walked away and said, it's my way, Lord, because my way is better than your way. So, hey, we're all in need of God's forgiveness. Every single person. You know, because as the Bible says, as I'll read Psalm for you, if you, O Lord, kept the record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. I'm indeed thankful that God is a loving God and a forgiving God, because the entire world has sinned. I have sinned personally. You have sinned personally. I'm in need of forgiveness from God. You're in need of forgiveness from God. I desperately want it, and everybody who has a right mind wants God to forgive them. When you stand before Almighty God on that day that we call the Great White Throne Judgment, and you think you have a chip on your shoulder and you're going to just give God a talking to, folks, the Bible makes it pretty clear you don't even get to open your mouth. You're going to stand there fully, totally condemned, and then the consequences will come down, as the Bible says. Jesus came to give forgiveness, provide forgiveness. Jesus came to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sin. Luke 1:77. This, and we've just shared the Lord's table. This is my blood, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Luke 24:47. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Acts 10:43. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's Ephesians 1:7. If God didn't provide salvation and forgiveness for us, we'd all be hurting. We'd all be in desperate straits. We'd all be in pain. I'm so thankful that God, in his love, mercy, and grace, came up with a plan for forgiveness. Now, that's important. And the Bible tells us, because we desperately need it, that we're to forgive others. Now, that's a biblical teaching. You know, you forgive your enemies, you forgive them, but you have to understand what forgiveness is. As he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or, for as you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. Matthew 6:14-15. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. That's Mark 11:25. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. So we are instructed to be a forgiving people. Therefore, we better understand forgiveness and how we mete it out or how we give it. So, first of all, the Bible does teach that we need to be forgiving people. And there is a problem there. But God does provide for forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. So, there's a connection there. So, what is forgiveness? When God forgives me, what do I have to do and what does he do? Now, Thomas Watson wrote a definition of forgiveness. He's a Puritan 300 years ago. And he writes, when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, we will not do to our enemies mischief, but wish them well, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. That's Watson's definition. Now, he based it on the Bible, so I'm going to give you the verses he used to write that definition. Romans 12:19. Resist thought of revenge. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God promises real justice for people who offend you. God says, leave it to me. I'll take care of it. Now you see, we think we can do a better job than God or whatever. But ultimately, God's justice is better. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. And I've heard that many times, even Christians say to me, don't worry, I will get even. And that's like saying, and again, the Bible says, hey, let the Lord will take care of it. Bless those who curse you. Luke 6:28. In essence, what he's saying is pray for those who don't like you, are against you, curse you as such. Pray for them. Don't try and get even with them, but rather pray for them. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Proverbs 24:17. And do we do that? You know, when our enemy gets hurt, loses the battle, hey, we kind of rejoice instead of grieve and say, oh, that must hurt an awful lot. As it says, but I say to you, pray for your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, he puts that in there because it's not possible to be at peace with all men, and God knows that. But he says, don't you be the source of it. You be available to reconcile when the opportunity comes. Because some of us don't want to reconcile with our enemies. We want our pound of flesh. And God, again, comes back and says, I am the judge, and I will mete out justice. And if you, as the Bible says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. So you assist and help your enemy in those areas. Now, sometimes when people offend you, yes, God says get angry. God gets angry at sin. Believe me. When God pours out his wrath in the last days, it's because he's unleashed his anger. And God has the right to do that. God has made us in such a way where we need to get angry where sin is involved. So when people sin, we get angry with that sin. And God says that is just. God says that's just. When your child comes to you and lies to your face and he's caught in the lie, you need to be angry with him. Yeah, you still love your child, but you're angry because for some reason he was prompted to lie to mom or dad because he didn't want to get caught about something. And so you have to give him the lecture and say, that's wrong. You tell the truth. You tell the truth. And we need to remember that, you know, but we do get angry. God gets angry at sin. He forgives us, but he gets angry at sin. And so we need to remember that. That's important. So it's not, in a sense, unchristian to be angry when someone sins. So as God is angry with sin, yes, we are too. When you get angry at sin, or when somebody sins against you and you forgive them, we kind of think, oh, that's not right because there's going to be an absence of consequences. Isn't that right? We kind of think, hey, if I forgive the guy that embezzled all the money and my company went bankrupt and I just say, hey, it's no big deal, There's no consequences if I say you're forgiven. That's not biblical. And God never said when you forgive somebody if he embezzles you that there are no consequences. In our society, there are consequences. You can go to court and he has to be found guilty. He has to make reparations. There are, and if it's illegal, he can go to jail. And just because you forgive him doesn't mean you eliminate the consequences. And that's a misconception too. When I say, hey, you're for, you know, like if your son or daughter lied to you and you say, okay, you're forgiven, forgive me. Okay, and this is the consequence. And you can't have your phone for a week, technically, or a month. You can't be on the computer for 2 months. You know, we live in a different age, so when you mete out penalties to your children, you have to be creative and come up with ways that are wise. It's like my daughter has to come and instruct Cheryl and I when we have the grandkids, and she'll say, here's the list of things. Don't allow Adele to use your cell phone or your smartphone under any circumstances. Because last week I did, and I said, well, I didn't have a clue that she knows more about it than I do. I mean, all this stuff on here, I don't, half of it I don't even know how to use. Hey, Grandpa, can I use your smartphone? I need it. Sure, go ahead. Amy says, don't you know on your smartphone she can access her Instagram account? And we have prohibited her from going to her Instagram account on her smartphone. And I said, oh, well, I had not a clue. I didn't know that. Thanks for telling me, in a sense. There are consequences. And God says to us, there are consequences. So if we sin and are forgiven, that doesn't mean there are no consequences for the person. And that's a misconception that we have. Oh, there is still consequences. Let me read to you. In Hebrews 12, 6 and 10, it says in this text, God comes in and they're already Christians. They've disobeyed. And it says that God disciplined them, even some to the point of death. Whoa. You know what the Bible just says? If you disobey God too much, one of the consequences is he'll take your life prematurely and you'll die. You won't live out the number of days that you could have lived out because God said, okay, this is the consequence. You're dead. And they died. And they zip. That's in the Bible. Sometimes we overlook that. But God says sometimes it's got to be harsh. Like in the Old Testament too, David. And we're all familiar with David, and I struggle with David too, you know, putting him on a pedestal. Because it says David was a man after God's own heart, but he was an adulterer. And when he got Bathsheba pregnant, he had her husband killed so he could take her as his wife, you know. And man, and the Bible says then, that there were consequences. You know, Nathan the prophet came to him in 2 Samuel 12, 9 through 15. And David says, oh, I'm sorry. Oh, and he most likely was. I don't know his heart. But he says, I did a most horrible, wicked, terrible thing. And so God says, well, I'll be gracious. And I won't take your throne away. And I won't take your life. But listen. We read that in the Bible and we kind of think, well, David was a lucky guy. Well, there were consequences. It's like we just don't focus on it. The child that was born to him and Bathsheba the first time there died. God said, that child's going to die and come live with me. You don't get the child. God also said, David, because of this, the sword will never depart from your house. You will always be at war, and your house will have problems, and even He says, in addition to that, people, your own sons are going to rise up and try and overthrow you. And they want to be king in your place. It's sort of like they're going to want a coup. And we all know about Absalom, and Absalom did it. And then there's Adonijah. And so we read then, and he says also, your wives will be taken away from you when you get older. 2 Samuel 16, 21 through 22. Moses also said here in a passage where there was forgiveness, but because there was sin, there was consequences, and some of the people weren't allowed to enter into the promised land. When you forgive somebody, does not mean there should be no consequences. And we need to understand that. There are still consequences when people are forgiven. When you forgive your kids, you determine sometimes what the punishment should be. But you still love them. But there is consequences. And we need to remember that. And in our society today, sometimes there's not enough consequences meted down in the courts for the sins of the offenders. Now here's an important question, theological question. What about people who offend you and then think, hey, so what? I'm not going to say I'm sorry, and they don't ask for repentance. Because you can read a lot of accounts where people will say, I've forgiven somebody, I've forgiven my husband. You know, like there are illustrations where the wife, the husband finds another lady, he divorces her, leaves her in terrible straits, and the pastor will come and talk to her, and she'll say, but pastor, I've forgiven him for what he's done, you know. And we'll say, and did he come and say he was sorry and ask for forgiveness? No, he never said he did anything wrong, but I've forgiven him. Folks, that's not forgiveness, nor is it biblical. Guess what? And we don't like to hear this, but unless the offender asks for forgiveness, he remains unforgiven. You cannot forgive a person who does not ask for forgiveness. And a lot of times we struggle with that. I'll give you, I'll just read some passages from the Bible because we overlook them. In Luke 17:3, it says, if he repents, and a number of times in those passages. Forgiveness is always contingent upon if he repents, if he repents, if he confesses. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you ever thought of the alternative? If you don't confess, you're still forgiven? If that were true, then why would God tell him he needed to confess? God says, hey, you got to confess it. I want to hear you confess it. I want you to say you're sorry. Luke 23:24. That's part of the crucifixion package. That series there when Jesus is nailed to the cross. You know the passage and all the dialogue going on. And then it says the men who were nailing him to the cross, Jesus says, text, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Question, were they forgiven? Absolutely not. Unless those men later came to the realization that they needed to confess, even though Jesus asked, God the Father didn't forgive them. And sometimes we overlook that. But God says to us, we've got to open our mouths and confess. We've got to say we're sorry. We have to say we need to repent. And there's some kind of cotton-picking belief going around where you don't need to repent or be sorry. Just be friends with Jesus. Well, the whole gospel is predicated upon confessing. And God even says that to his son. So he says, hey, you need to confess. So to simply say it's okay doesn't make it okay unless the person asks. I hope I'm making myself clear. So if we say this, there is forgiveness. God doesn't withhold it. God doesn't withhold it. But he does have a, let's call it a prerequisite. You have to confess. Because if we don't confess and we're all forgiven, then everybody's going to heaven. And what are we worried about? Think about it. But God says you have to confess. And you have to confess with your mouth. You did a terrible thing. And we do it to one another, but we've done it to God also because we've disobeyed his law. So when God says in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, maybe sometimes we need to wrestle with what it's really saying. It's not always that easy. It's not always that easy. That's why you've got to pray to God and say, God, give me the grace to forgive this person. God, give me the strength and the wisdom to do what you'd want me to do. Because in my flesh, I cannot do it apart from your power. Well, let's wrap it up with some quick applications here. If God has forgiven you for your sin in Jesus Christ, then it goes without saying you need to forgive those who come to you and ask for forgiveness. You're not able to, well, you are able to extend your forgiveness, but God says if somebody offended you and repents and says, I'm sorry, even as Jesus says, up to 70 times 7. The Bible never says forgiveness is easy. In fact, forgiveness is costly and expensive. I mean, our forgiveness cost Jesus' life on the cross. Our forgiveness meant Jesus had to die and suffer for the sins of the world to be actually placed upon him. So forgiveness is costly. And we need to remember that. And in that cost, it's not easy to always forgive, because there's a cost involved. But forgiveness is vital. Without it, where would we be? I'm so thankful God has forgiven me in Jesus Christ, because that's the only way to be right with God, is to confess with your mouth and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, accept him as Savior. Lord, thank you for saving me. And if you haven't done that, God says, hey, I will. He doesn't say he won't. He says he will. But sometimes we've got to get over our own self to say that. If you haven't received Jesus and been forgiven, we invite you to do that this morning. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for forgiving us in Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve it. But you loved us and provided the way of escape through your Son. And as the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We're so thankful Jesus shed his blood and gave us the invitation to receive him. Lord, I ask for each one here today to know in their hearts they have that relationship with the Lord God. In your name we pray. Amen.